Good morning, brethren. If you would, please mark in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We'll be looking there in just a moment. I want to first start out by telling you how excited Jennifer and I are to be here. I got to meet a few of the incoming freshmen this morning, and I told them I feel like an incoming freshman too. I don't know a lot of people here. It's going to be easy for you to remember my name because I'm one person, and I'm looking at a great mass of individuals, and I'm having a problem remembering all these names. But I've got a pictorial directory now. That's going to help me memorize a few. But if I have to ask you 20 times what your name is, just bear with me. I'm going to get it one day. I will tell you this. Chris and Candy Long brought me some muffins over, I think it was Thursday, and put their little name on their Tupperware dish. And I can remember a name for people that bring me food. Now, I'm not suggesting that you have to do that. I'm just saying it does help. But that was nice of them. And I tell you, the graciousness and the service and everything that you guys have done for Jennifer and I since we've gotten here, we've just been so humbled and grateful and thankful for you. I was thinking about that passage in Exodus 36 where the Israelites were bringing all the offerings for the building of the tabernacle, and they had to say, "All right, stop, we've got too much." And there's been a few of those instances where I've had to say, I appreciate it, but we're just overblown here, and it's almost too much. And that's a testimony to the spirit of this congregation. We're just looking so forward to being with you guys and building relationships with you. And we love you so much already. Galatians 3, beginning in verse 26. Paul says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise." There is a song that we sing by way of invitation at the end of our worship service sometimes that is directed toward any penitent person who desires to come to God. And the name of that song is "There Is Room in the Kingdom." And I don't know about you, but it is hard for me to sing that song without being overwhelmed with a deep sense of emotion and awe because of the implications behind the words. And I hope when we do sing that song this morning after the lesson that someone here will be moved by some of the things that we've discussed, and that your desire would be to be right with God, if that be the case, before you leave this assembly this morning. I love the song, "There Is Room in the Kingdom," because it is a song that calls us to service. But not only does it call us to service, it tells us how badly God wants us. You know that there is room in the kingdom for all who have sinned. Turn with me to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, "There is room in the kingdom for all who have sinned." If there is anyone in the Bible who had a knack for excluding people from God's kingdom, it would have been those hypocritical Pharisees. And in John chapter 9, we see this happening in regards to the blind man. After repeated attempts by this blind man who can now see to convince them of the healing power of Jesus, those Pharisees refused to heed the irrefutable proof from this man that he had offered them. And in verse 28 of John chapter 9, it says that they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he's from." The man answered and said to them, "Well, here's an amazing thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And then we read that they answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us?" And then notice what it says. It says, "So they put him out." They put him out. Jesus said in Matthew 23 and verse 13 that the Pharisees love to shut off the kingdom of heaven from people even though they didn't enter themselves. The Pharisees only had time for other hypocrites, people who denied their own sinfulness and were specialists at putting on a righteous facade. But Jesus, in Luke 5 and verse 32, says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You see, there is room in the kingdom for sinners. There is room in the kingdom for all who know they are sinners, who desire to be better than what they are. I remember when the internet was first invented by Al Gore, wink, wink. But I remember when it was. And I remember as you would first surf the great vastness that was the World Wide Web, and you would go to some website, a common phrase would appear on these websites as people began buying URLs. And that phrase was, "under construction." And it seems like you could go back to that website 2 years later expecting that something might be done. And you'd go back 2 years later and still you'd see that phrase, "under construction." But you know what? That's what we are in the kingdom. We're under construction. And there is room in the kingdom for all sinners who are under construction with the desire to be better than who they are. There's room in the kingdom. Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5 that we're like living stones being built up into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. There is room in the kingdom for all sinners who are under construction, and this kingdom cannot be overcrowded. There's room in the kingdom for people of all backgrounds. Look in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. The first thing we can learn when we study John chapter 4 about the Samaritan woman is the fact that God loves people from every background, purely by the fact that the text tells us in John 4 that he had to pass through Samaria. Now, that sometimes doesn't get our attention like it did those who lived at that time. At that time, Samaritans lived in Samaria, and Jews didn't have anything to do with Samaritans. In fact, Jews hated Samaritans. They were renegades. They were outlaw worshipers. They did things their own way, and they dared to even construct their own temple to rival the temple in Jerusalem. So the Jews hated them, and they hated them so much that they even refused to travel through their country. Instead, they would take the long way around, crossing the Jordan River. But that isn't what Jesus did. The text tells us that Jesus went right through Samaria, and he was completely okay with doing so. And not only did he go through Samaria, but he was completely okay with talking to Samaritans, which is what this account tells us beginning in verse 8. It says that his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So you see, this isn't just small talk. You know, there's a lot of talk going on between Jesus and this Samaritan woman about this living water. You see, when John 3:16 tells us that God loves the whole world, and when he says in 1 Timothy 2 that he desires all men to be saved, he is not kidding. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your nationality. Now, human organizations, they are prejudiced from time to time. You will find businesses and you will find schools and clubs and athletic teams that are prejudiced towards people with different backgrounds. But there are no restrictions when it comes to God's kingdom. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In the midst of this section of Ephesians that enumerates through the wonderful blessings that we have in Christ, Paul has this to say about what God has done with people with different backgrounds who come to Christ. He says in Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 11, he says, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. You see, it's saying that there is room in the kingdom for people of all different kinds of backgrounds. You know, there is room in the kingdom for service of any task, small or great. And that's a lot of what the song we're going to sing by way of invitation talks about. There's room in the kingdom for any service, small or great. Look in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. In this chapter, Paul is addressing members of the church of Corinth who felt inferior to other Christians. And he does so by relating the local congregation of Christians there to the human body. And this is what he says in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 15. He says, if the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any the less a part of the body? And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, is it not for this reason any the less a part of the body? See, they didn't feel as gifted as other Christians in the church, and so what they did is they felt inferior. They felt less important. One of the greatest flaws that it seems that we have sometimes is we get in us this crazy desire to categorize and to rank differences in one another's talents, to rank ourselves in relation to someone else based on their talents and based on our talents. And these differences, sometimes they can be completely without substance, and yet in our minds we'll subjectively assign value to certain talents and differences that we see. And so what happens is that we begin to rank ourselves in the church. We begin to rank ourselves according to these differences, and in doing so, what we do is we pave the way for Satan to begin dividing, because he creates in us this sense of inadequacy in those who feel blessed and are less blessed in certain ways, or at least on our level and what we pride ourselves in, that is. And that's exactly what was happening at the church of Corinth. So what Paul is saying here is that if I'm a foot and I don't like the fact that I'm not a hand, it must mean that I don't count for anything, so I guess I'm not a part of the body. But Paul corrects that view and he says, is it not part of the body? And the point he's making is that every part of the body has a different function. And let me say this, if you feel like this morning that you are one of those lesser members, which is not even the case, but if that's the way that you feel, can I suggest something to you this morning? All throughout the Bible, especially what we see in the Old Testament, we see God has demonstrated His glory by using the less gifted and the less talented. How many examples could we even come up with that? Israel and Jericho. Israel had no chance to overtake Jericho, not from a military standpoint, but they did because of their faith. And they walked around those walls 13 times, and as we sing in the song, they came tumbling down. Because they were talented? Because they were gifted? No, because they had faith. And we think about Gideon versus the Midianites. Who would have given 300 men who lapped water like a dog a chance to go up against that mighty nation, and they took them down? Who got the glory? The less talented and the less gifted? No, God got the glory. That's why there's room in the kingdom for people of all different talents and all different abilities. Who would have given David a chance against Goliath without the benefit of hindsight? Without the benefit of hindsight, who would have given that small ruddy man a chance against that great monster? But because of his faith, this less talented and less gifted man could take out that giant. And we think about Jehoshaphat against the Moabites and the Ammonites. We think about Jesus acknowledging the widow with the two mites. And how many other stories could we come up where God was glorified because of the lesser men, the lesser talented, and the lesser gifted? You make your own list. But God's methods throughout the Bible has always been to pick not the talented and not the intelligent of mankind so that they could get the glory. But what God does is He picks that person who is overlooked by everyone else, and He says, I'm going to glorify myself through him. I'm going to glorify myself through her. And here's the point. If you have the habit of putting yourself in the category of a lesser member, ask yourself, what could God do with me if I let Him? Listen, God does not expect me to do everything that the next person is doing. But He does expect each and every one of us to do what we're able to do, whatever that may be. See, there is room in the kingdom for any talent and for any task, whether small or great. You know, there may not be any more adequate way to drive this point home that there is room in the kingdom for people such as us than by looking at specifically who the Lord chose to be the ambassadors of His kingdom. The apostles, fishermen, common laborers, uneducated in their day, Jesus chose 12 men of this mold to be the great apostles to the whole world, the foundation of the church. What can we say about these 12 men? Let's look at Peter. Peter, rash and impulsive, persistent yet impetuous, strong-willed, stick my foot in my mouth, then refuse to let the Lord wash it. Peter. You know anybody like him? I see him every single morning when I look in the mirror. That unguided missile named Peter. And I bet there's a bunch of Peters out here. Who cannot relate to the roller coaster of achievements followed quickly by failures than someone like Peter? You think there's room in the kingdom for someone like Peter? Jesus did. And He chose him. That's as He chose the others one by one. And not only did He choose someone as impetuous and as impulsive as Peter was, He gave him the keys to the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 16. Was it because he was perfect? Of course not. No. Jesus even predicted his fall. But He also told him in Luke 22, verse 32, that once he repented, to use that opportunity to strengthen and to encourage the rest of his brethren. And if the story of the story of Peter in the gospel perplexes you, let the man who he became, who wrote our beloved epistles, 1 and 2 Peter, teach us that what God can do with the impertinent, impetuous, and the impulsive. You see, there's room in the kingdom for extroverts such as Peter. There was room in the kingdom for Peter's brother Andrew, though less popular in the minds of us. He, after all, walked in Peter's shadow, and we don't know much about him. And yet John 1 and verse 42 tells us that it was Andrew who first recognized Jesus to be the Messiah and therefore brought his brother Peter to him. Second fiddle or not, where would Peter have been without his brother Andrew? You see, there's room in the kingdom for men like Andrew who are not always apparent and not always on the front lines. There's room in the kingdom for men like James and John. You know the ones nicknamed the Sons of Thunder? Men ready to bring down fire from heaven and people that refuse to heed the message of the gospel? Over-ambitious men seeking out the chief seats of the kingdom, and they had to get their own mama to do it for them. James and John, drawing the ire of their fellow apostles for their over-ambition. And yet one of them would be the first of the 12 to give his life for the kingdom. And the other would be the only one counted worthy to die a natural death as an apostle. There's room in the kingdom for men such as that, assertive and aggressive people such as James and John. There's room in the kingdom for them. There's room in the kingdom for men like Philip, who, much like Andrew, is not one of the most well-known of the apostles. But in John chapter 1, when Philip found Jesus, he approached the other apostle, Nathanael, and told him about Jesus. And Nathanael said, "Is there any good thing that can come out of Nazareth?" And what did Philip say? He said, "Come and see." And if Philip were only known for the simple invitation that he gave Nathanael, that would be a worthy tag indeed, because there is room in the kingdom for simple men who can perform simple acts of service and invitation, such as Philip. And speaking of Nathanael, there's room in the kingdom for men such as him as well, skeptical, prejudiced, but not so skeptical and prejudiced that he wouldn't investigate with an open and honest heart. And this is in direct contrast to the Pharisees of that day, who were also prejudiced and who were also skeptical, but they were intellectually dishonest. But not Nathanael. He was intellectually honest with his skepticism. And therefore, he was able to come and see the Lord, and to see what the Lord had to offer. And the Lord saw him long before he ever saw the Lord, when he said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." You see, there is room in the kingdom for even the intellectually honest skeptic. There is room in the kingdom for those who have become outcasts from others, men like the tax collector Matthew. You could not find an occupation in that day more despised by the Jews than that of a tax collector. And for a fellow Jew to take up that position would have brought such scorn among his countrymen, it's like nothing we have ever seen. And yet this same man, this outcast, this tax collector, opened his home to Jesus and his followers and was criticized for the company that he kept. But Jesus called him. He called him as he called the others one by one. There's room in the kingdom for the social outcast. There is room in the kingdom for doubters such as Thomas, called such because his faith may not have been refined as the others. You know, it's interesting that he's not called gullible Thomas, though, isn't it? He had to see. He had to touch. He had to have proof, because of these things, we have the testimony recorded, so we don't have to see. And so we don't have to touch. You see, there is room in the kingdom even for people who are doubters, for men and women who just need a little bit more evidence, just a little bit more proof, whose faith perhaps has a ways to go. There's room in the kingdom for men such as that. And there's room in the kingdom for men like James the Less, who we probably know about as less as you can get. Call James the Less, perhaps to distinguish him from the other James, the brother of John, and probably some have surmised because he may have been younger. But we know there was a great air of competition among the disciples or among the apostles, and we know usually the air of competition is stronger amongst those who are younger, as James the Less most probably was. And there's room in the kingdom for those who are younger. There's room in the kingdom for men like Simon the Zealot. The Zealots were the rebellious, militant terrorists of the first century, whose number one goal was to overthrow the Roman Empire by force. Advocates and encouragers of violence, to call the Zealots patriots would be a gross understatement. They were more than even that. Can someone as misguided as a Zealot change his mind? Simon did. And Jesus called him to preach the kingdom. You see, there is room in the kingdom even for the erroneous and the foolish and the most mistaken of men. There's room for them. There's room in the kingdom for men like Judas, who was called Thaddeus. Men such as him, who we pretty much know nothing other than one question that he asked the Lord in John 14 and verse 22. John 14 verse 22, Judas, who was called Thaddeus, said, "Lord, what then has happened that you were going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" Rather naive question. But you know what? No one else asked it. And he did. Because there's room in the questions in the kingdom for people who have questions, who want answers. That's 11 men. Did you know that there's room in the kingdom for the 12th as well? For betrayers like Judas Iscariot, except for the unrepentant ones. But there's room in the kingdom for even betrayers who are repentant. And nothing tells me that more than what we see in Acts 2:36, when at the conclusion of Peter's gospel sermon, and he pinpointed all those Jews who were standing there listening to him, and he says in Acts 2 and verse 36, he says, "Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, just Jesus whom you crucified." And they could have went the route of Judas. They could have had that worldly sorrow that they all could have went, and they could have hung themselves as Judas did. But they didn't. These betrayers said in verse 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter told them in verse 38, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You see, there's room in the kingdom even for betrayers who are repentant and want to come to Christ. There's room in the kingdom for you, no matter what you have done in the past. There's room in the kingdom for you, no matter how long you have lived in sin. And there's room in the kingdom for you, no matter how much or how little talent that you think you have. There's room in the kingdom for you, no matter what the color of your skin is, no matter what language that you speak. There is room in the kingdom for any and all who are willing to let the Lord create in them a new being. And the Bible calls that being born again. And if you're not a part of the kingdom this morning, there's room for you. You don't have to worry about it getting overcrowded. And everyone that is in the kingdom currently that has obeyed the gospel here this morning are under construction, just as you most certainly will be if you decide to become a Christian this morning. All you have to do is believe in the Lord and who He is, that He died for your sins, and desire to make your life right. That's what we call repentance. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. It means you've got to have that desire to be better than what you are, to make right what you've done so far. If you're willing to confess in His name, not just in words, but in how you desire to live your life, we can baptize you here this morning, and you can be in the kingdom. And there's room for you there as we stand, as we sing.